verses 27 through 34. Jeremiah 27 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin, whoever eats sour grapes. His own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and write it on their law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more. Brothers and sisters, arise and hear the good news. Brothers and sisters, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. And for all those who have been baptized in the union of Jesus Christ, God himself promises you forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond in grateful song to the Lord our God for his salvation. We bring unto the Lord our God our offering of a sacrifice, and the offering of a sacrifice is ourselves as living sacrifices. And we lay ourselves on the altar, that is Jesus Christ, of Almighty God, that he may cut us up by his word, the sword of the Spirit. So let us come with hearts open, all desires known, and no secrets hidden from God, and submit ourselves humbly to the Word, that we may be shaped and changed, be more like our Savior and Christ. God's will for life this morning is taken from 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 25. This is the word of our Lord. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. As we hear his word and prepare to hear it proclaimed, let us go to him in prayer now, ask for the Spirit's blessing upon it. Will you pray with me? O Lord, we praise you. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. You, Lord, build up Jerusalem. You gather the exiles of Israel. You heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. You determine the number of stars and you call them each by name. Great are you, O Lord, and mighty in power. Your understanding has no limit. You sustain the humble but cast the wicked to the ground. And you call us, Lord, to sing to you with thanksgiving, to make music to you, our God, on the harp. You cover the sky with clouds. You supply the earth with rain. You make grass grow on the hills. You provide food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Your pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor your delight in the legs of a man. You delight in those who fear you, those who put their hope in your unfailing love. Lord, we come to you to extol you, to praise you, for you strengthen the bars of your gates, and you bless your people within you. You grant peace to your borders, and you satisfy with the finest of wheat. You send your command to the earth, your word runs swiftly. You spread the snow like wool and scatter the frost like ashes. You hurl down your hail like pebbles. Who can withstand your icy blast? You send your word and you melt them. You stir up your breezes and the waters flow. Lord, we rejoice that you have revealed your word to Jacob, your laws and decrees to Israel. You've done this for your people, for formerly we did not know your law. But now you've called us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our sermon text continues in our sermon series on Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2:11 through 22, brothers and sisters, the word of Almighty God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith, and do not harden your hearts. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body, but by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God we worship, the God who created the heavens and the earth, he loves to make new things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and each day in that creation week, God made something new and declared it good. The next day, God took that good and perfect creation that he had created, and he changed it. God made something that was already perfect, more perfect. He made something that was perfect into a new perfect. And since that creation week, God has been on a restoration project. He is making the world new from the effects of sin. He began with his firstborn son, Israel, the nation he first called out of darkness to be a kingdom of priests. They were his chosen people until the coming of the Son of God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ. The work of Jesus Christ was to usher in a new covenant, one not only with the nation of Israel. The God who makes all things new had his eyes set on the whole creation, every nation under heaven. This promised new covenant, as foretold by the prophets, including Jeremiah, from whom we've already heard, this new covenant grafted in the Gentiles, the Gentile nations, to that Israel who was already set apart. Did you know that, brothers and sisters? That you have been grafted into Israel? God had one nation set apart. Jesus sent his apostles to disciple the nations. This is the overwhelming message of the new covenant. Gentiles have been brought in. Jesus claimed every nation, not just one. And in our calling as Gentiles, we have been brought into Israel. Did you know that you've been brought into a Jewish community? This is one of the struggles of the first century church. What do we do with all these new Gentiles who are coming to church now? Do they have to become Jews? The expectations of new believers as they've been converted is a message for another day. The point for this morning is God bringing two groups of people, both Jews, his covenant people, and Gentiles, the second group, who come in by faith to make one body. Two distinct groups of people, different backgrounds, different lifestyles. God was making them two into one. And he's making them one today, a new body. While, as mentioned, this may have been an unsettling thought for the first century Christian Jews or Jewish Christians, it shouldn't have been. This was expected. This was prophesied from of old. This was the gospel-centered goal for that old covenant nation of Israel. They should have known this all along. A few examples from Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, Father Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land, that would be Canaan, go to the land that I will show you. Abram, I will make you into a great nation. That's Israel. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all nations on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All Gentile nations on earth will be blessed through you. Father Abram. The Jews like Father Abram? Absolutely. That's one. Psalm 67 is another example. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all, that's right, all nations. May the nations praise you, O God. May all the nations praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the nations justly, and you guide the nations of the earth. May the nations praise you, O God. May all the nations praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Does that sound like it's limited to one nation? Does that sound like a psalm just for Israel? Israel sang that psalm, but do you think they're just singing about national identity? May all the nations praise you. And then a repeat, Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 34, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will remember their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, that new covenant that Jeremiah prophesies about is the new covenant in which we presently live. And we presently serve the Lord together. Now you'll notice in that prophecy, Jeremiah identifies the house of Israel, the house of Judah. I ask you now, church, are you in the new covenant right now? Are you new covenant believers? If you are, that prophecy is for you. And you have joined with the house of Israel. You have joined with the people of God, the house of Judah. If you are not, if you say, I'm not part of Judah, I'm not part of Israel, then you are not part of the new covenant. The language that Jeremiah identifies as, they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. What is different in the new covenant in which we presently live, is not the law on our hearts and in our minds. That is not special to the new covenant. Old covenant Israel had the law written on their hearts too. What is different in the new covenant is to what extent God has written his law on hearts. In the old covenant, he limited it to Israel. You have the law on your hearts. And any Gentile converts who came in, like Ruth or Caleb. In the new covenant, he opens this up to all, not just Israel. All nations have the privilege of being called to join God's covenant. The least to the greatest. The Gentiles to the Jews. That's what's different about the new covenant. And this is what the Apostle Paul describes in our sermon text this morning from Ephesians 2. This dynamic of bringing in Gentiles into Israel. Verses 11 and 12. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, you who are called uncircumcised by the circumcision, those who are circumcised. So you're called uncircumcised because you're Gentiles, and you're called that by the Jews because they are circumcised. Remember that at that time, you Gentiles, you were separate from Christ. You Gentiles were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you Gentiles were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You had no hope. You had no God, Gentiles. No God in the world. You were uncircumcised. You were cut off from the people in the old covenant. You were separated from Christ, which means that Israel in the old covenant were attached to Christ. They were in Christ by virtue of their circumcision. You who were cut off, you were apart from God's special grace to His special people. Excluded from the covenants of promise, outside the faith, outside the special blessing of Almighty God. That's what you were. That's what you formerly were. And this is much like the message from last week, from Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's what you were. But now you're not. You're not part of that anymore. Why? Hold that thought. Kids, come forward for the children's message, please. Good job. The Lord be with you. I'm going to read a verse for you. I read it earlier. It's from 1 Peter. 1 Peter writes, "You, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." That's actually two verses. Okay? Hold that thought. Who can raise their hand and tell me, what are we going to do after worship service this morning?
So we're going to fellowship hall, eat some treats, and then we're going to go to Sunday school.
Yep. Don't forget the treats part, right? It's very important. We're going to have treats, and then we're going to go to Sunday school. And I want to focus on that second part, Sunday school. Okay? You kids are going to go to Sunday school. Who can raise your hand and tell me, what do you do in Sunday school? Lennox.
You build stuff.
You build stuff? Okay. Any other things you guys do, Lee?
You learn about God.
You learn about God. Any other thoughts? Who can raise your hand and tell me where do we learn about God? Not in Sunday school class, but where do we learn about God?
Here.
Here in the church. Caleb?
Everywhere.
Evan?
In the Bible.
In the Bible. That was the answer I was looking for. You guys aren't wrong, but that's what I was looking for. You learn from the Bible. So you go to Sunday school class and you learn from the Bible. And here 1 Peter says, or actually, let's just call him the Apostle Peter. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Who can raise their hand and tell me, what do newborn babies like to drink? Anybody over here, what do babies like to drink? Paige?
No.
Milk. They like to drink milk. And the Apostle Peter says, you, believers, be like babies and try to get spiritual milk. And Evan, where do we get spiritual milk?
The Holy Bible.
Very good. Okay. Why should we get pure spiritual milk? So that we may grow up. Raise your hand if you're a kid. All of you should have your hands up. Okay. Hands down. Who can raise their hand and tell us, what do kids eventually become?
Adults.
Okay. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Do adults drink just milk their whole lives? Thumbs up, yes. Thumbs down, no. Do adults only drink milk? No, you have your thumbs down. You're right. What else do adults eat? Give me one thing that adults eat.
Water.
They drink water, okay. Any other ideas grown-ups eat or drink?
Pizza.
Hamburgers.
Hamburgers?
He stole your answer. Go ahead. Pickles?
Dark chocolate candy bars.
Dark chocolate candy bars. All right. Cheese. Not at your house. Do you eat cheese at your house?
No.
No? Yeah, you do. You eat cheese. I'm just kidding you. Okay, so babies start out with milk, but then like you guys said, they grow up and eat solid food like cheese. Okay? Because we've tasted that the Lord is good. We should seek Him. So can I see your eyes up here, please? Can I see your eyes? Psst, 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 psst. Thank you. You kids are going to go to Sunday school class, and you're starting to grow up already. So you're not like little babies anymore. You're not just drinking milk, right? You can still drink milk. That's good. But you're starting to eat solid food, right? Some of you have been eating solid food for a while. And you're going to grow up, and you're going to be adults. You're going to be adults in the faith, and you're going to eat solid spiritual food. And then you can come to adult Sunday school class. All right? So taste and see that the Lord is good. Will you pray with me, please? Fold your hands. Close your eyes. And please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for making us and saving us in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to grow up so that we're not babies, but we're adults. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, get back to your seats. If you sit in the front row, I'm going to call on you. No? That's why no one sits in the front row. All right. So I asked you the question before the kids came forward. You were uncircumcised. You were apart from God. You were separated without hope. Now what are you? Now he raised his hand. Good work, Trip. Now what are you? Verses 13 to 17. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, that's the Jew-Gentile, made the two one. And he's destroyed the barrier between the two, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body now to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Now, so what did he say there? Christ has brought us near, Jew and Gentile. He's brought us near. He is our peace, and he's broken down the division that separates Jew and Gentile, abolishing the law difference, the old law and the new law, between the Jew and the Gentile. God brought reconciliation through Christ, and he killed any hostility between Jew and Gentile. And there was hostility. And instead, Jesus Christ brought peace. Peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Now, brothers and sisters, what was once the case, alienation between Jew and Gentile, between the two groups, Christ has eliminated through his death. No more hostility between Jew and Gentile. What was once a separation between the two, based on God's covenant of peace and promise with Israel, by his mercy, he's brought us in, the Gentiles. He put the barrier up between Jew and Gentile, and then Jesus Christ removed it, and now Gentiles can come in greater fullness, even though they were able to come in the old covenant. And now, as his kingdom of priests, Let me back up. This is not what is commonly called replacement theology. This is not where the church has replaced Israel. It's God's covenant of grace where God grafted in the Gentiles. So he had Israel and he brought the Gentiles in. And this was the point of God's salvation to Israel in the old covenant. He set apart one nation for worship and one nation for service. That's Israel. In Exodus 19, after God saved Israel out of Egypt, the Lord called Israel, wait for it, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what God called Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As his holy nation, Israel was to shine her light to the Gentile nations. As his kingdom of priests, Israel was to minister the gospel of God's grace to the Gentiles. That's why Israel was set apart. A kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They minister. And Israel was to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, when the Apostle Peter wrote to the New Covenant Church in 1 Peter 2, what did Peter call her? 1 Peter 2:9. Remember, he's writing to the New Covenant Church here. But you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Where did Peter come up with that? Those are pretty gracious words, aren't they? Just pull them out of his hat? Because the Jews and the Gentiles in the New Covenant Church were to continue to shine God's light. And now Jew and Gentile both have the responsibility to shine light, God's light, to the pagans around them. They were brought together for such a task. What are we supposed to do as the church? We're to shine God's light to the pagans around us who live in darkness. Just like the Jews in the Old Covenant were supposed to do. Shine your light to the Gentiles, Jews. And now in the New Covenant, Jew and Gentile, shine your light to the pagans. That's why He brought us together. So as you leave today, what are we supposed to do, Pastor? What are we supposed to do with that message? Shine your light before others. You've heard that before, right? Verses 18 and 19. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We were far away, and we were near. Christ broke down the wall of hostility between the two groups of people. His death ripped down the veil of separation between God and His people. Remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross? Boys and girls, when Jesus was crucified, what happened to that temple or that veil in the temple? Ripped. Why was it ripped? Because God's people would no longer be required to go to the high priest of Israel to go to God. They all could go to God. Jew and Gentile could go to God. That's what verse 18 says. Through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by the Spirit. Because as we've already read, Christ ascended into heaven. And now the separation between us and God, the Father, is Jesus the Son. He's the new veil. We go through His flesh to the Father. But we all can go to Him. But only the great ones, right? The only great ones can go to God the Father? No. From the least to the greatest. Jeremiah 31, 34, just as a reminder. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, this is talking about the priest, no longer will a man teach his neighbor, a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, Jew and Gentile, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So both Jew and Gentile have access to God in heaven. We all have heavenly temple privileges. Meditate on that for about a week. We all have heavenly temple privileges. Not just one guy in a nation who gets to go there one day a year, like the high priest on the Day of Atonement. You all have heavenly temple privileges. You can go to God the Father by the Spirit in His Son. Gentiles are now fellow citizens of the holy nation. Gentiles are now members of the household of faith. Last three verses, verses 20 to 22. Starting verse 19, a bigger pardon. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, Gentiles, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, in the first century, when they were building this glorious temple, it was quite a sight to see. People came from all over to see it. Let's go see this nice temple. That's why the disciples asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, pretty good looking building, huh?" But remember that Jesus said, that temple, nice bricks and all the gold, that will be torn down brick by brick. And if the temple were torn down, a new one has to be built. But not a temple made with human hands, right? This temple would be a spiritual house. Jesus Christ would be the cornerstone first laid. And the apostles and that first century church would build upon him as the cornerstone. They provide the next level. And then Jew and Gentile, Christians alike, those who share the faith of Abraham, throughout the centuries would build upon level on level on level. And that spiritual temple exists here on earth and in heaven. This temple, which we're all a part, is more glorious than that earthly stone temple that was torn down, the one that was made with hands. This is more glorious. The world might say, "That doesn't look that impressive. That doesn't look that glorious," but God says it is. And whom are we going to believe? People in the Old Covenant came to the physical temple because Yahweh promised to be there. For the people of God in the Old Covenant, in that old temple made with hands, that brick temple, that's where heaven and earth came together. But now in the new temple, in the new covenant, people come here to meet with God. People come here as a body, as a spiritual house to meet with God. You, the people of God, are that place. By God's sovereign grace and the Spirit-led faithfulness of the church, God will bring in others to come see this glorious temple. Those who do not know God will come here to meet with God. Will come to his Christian church to meet with God. Where heaven meets earth, the people of God. What were two, Jew and Gentile, God has made into one. By his mercy and his grace, he's made us one. And he's making all things new. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me?